May I speak and may you hear in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do take your seats. The disciples ask him a question. Master, teach us to pray. Over my many years of doing Alpha, the thing I think I've heard more commonly than any other is, I don't know how to pray. I can't do it. I think if we learn anything from Jesus' teaching this morning, it's that you cannot get praying wrong if the heart is right. And yet I do know how that feels, that when the first time you open your mouth and the words are right there. It's encapsulated beautifully in a clip from a film called Meet the Parents. You may know it, it's an oldie, but it is a goodie. Greg goes back to his potential in-laws' home for the very first time, and they are formidable. He's terrified, but he's deeply in love with this woman, and this is what happens. I'm sure there's a few of us that have been there. We relate to that feeling. I want to look this morning at the Lord's Prayer, the roadmap that Jesus gives us for praying. And I want to do this by beginning with a quote from theologian Kenneth Bailey, who begins his teaching on the Lord's Prayer with the following story. After the fall of the Soviet Union, I was privileged to lecture for the Lutheran Church. Most of the participants in the seminar were aged between 25 and 35. This meant that all of their education had been under the communist state system, which was determined to indoctrinate them to atheism. I asked one young woman how come she had come to faith. "Was it the church in your village?" I asked. "No, the communists closed all of them," she replied. "Did some saintly grandmother instruct you in the ways of God?" "No, all of my family were atheists," she said. "Did you have secret Bible studies, or was there an underground church in your area?" "No, none of that," came the answer. "So what happened?" I asked her. She shared the following story. "At funerals, we were allowed to recite the Lord's Prayer. As a young child, I heard those strange words, and I had no idea who we were talking to, or what the words meant, or where they came from, or why we were reciting them. When freedom came at last, I had the opportunity to search for their meaning. When you are in total darkness, the tiniest point of light shines very brightly. For me, it was the Lord's Prayer that was that point of light. By the time I had found its meaning, I was a Christian. I want to look at this famous prayer again, particularly in the translation from Luke that we heard this morning. And it begins very simply with the word, Father. We don't need to flatter God. He's quite secure in who he is. We don't need to be overinflated or verbose with our language. We can keep it simple. Jesus, when he prayed, went away and sometimes prayed in total silence. The early church believed that his prayers were more about the presence of God than the words that he was using. But this was in stark contrast to the religious leaders of the time, who liked to stand on pedestals and use great, long, flowery prayers with eloquent language and intelligent words. But the ultimate aim was to elevate their own status. This is true of many, not all, of course. But Jesus would come away from the crowds to find a quiet place, and he would draw close to his Father in prayer. And the emphasis there is on the intimacy. It was his Father he was praying to. And it is all too easy to assume, particularly when we're praying for the first time, that the more flowery, eloquent language we use, the better the prayer is. And that a short prayer is in some way immature somehow. But look at the Lord's Prayer. It is short, it is simple. And it illustrates that if the heart is right, you cannot get praying wrong. So, God is not impressed with lengthy, flowery titles. Unlike Dr. Cornelius van Dyck, who was a distinguished professor of medicine in the 1800s. He was once invited to a formal dinner, and I read that he was introduced in the following way. The esteemed spiritual physician and religious philosopher, His Excellency, the only and most learned one who has no second age, His loftiness, His goodness, and to him that is above all titles, the propagator of knowledge and founder of perfections, the possessor of high qualities, the owner of praiseworthy character, the pole of the firmament of virtues, and the pivot of all circles of science. This actually went on for another two paragraphs, and I couldn't be bothered to write it out, but you get the impression. Such was the culture in the early church, but God is not impressed by flowery and verbose language. He neither wants this nor does he need it. And Jesus encourages us to pray in a simple and heartfelt way. And of course, we live in a society where we are bombarded with words. We are bombarded with information from the minute we wake up and we pick up our phone and we look at it, because we all do it. We are bombarded with news, with words, with billboards, with ads, with emails, with magazines, with flyers, with junk mail through our door, with social media, with text messages and WhatsApps. We are inundated with communication. And I want to suggest we weren't built to be able to engage with this much incoming information. And there is a danger that too many words cheapens what we're trying to say. The words in the Lord's Prayer are strung like pearls on a necklace. Each one is chosen deliberately and for a purpose. It is powerful and it is simple. And the necklace pulls them together like a sentence. And there is a power in praying the Lord's Prayer regularly. I have friends who set an alarm for midday every day, and they stop whatever they're doing, and they pray the Lord's Prayer, sometimes silently. But they pray that prayer regularly, and in so doing, they are overcoming the powers of darkness. They are standing for peace. They are taking a stand for reconciliation. They are taking a stand for the glory of God's name. There is power in these words. There is a consensus among theologians that the word Father, Abba, is also translated, can be translated as Daddy. Now, the Brits are a little bit uncomfortable with this, but people in that time were not. intimacy and connectedness were at the heart of their communities and their relationships. And God's desire is to draw us into intimacy with him when we pray. So that word, that intimate word, opens us up to him. And Abba is not the Swedish pop group. Abba is Daddy. And it is in the Middle East today. There are four countries, we think, in the Middle East where the first word most children learn is Abba. Abba. In the same way today, in this country, most children learn the word mama first. Because that relationship, for many of us, is the most important and most vital and most key. So Abba is our child's cry to the Father. And this was a power-conscious society where religious leaders were seen and heard and were big. And here is God circumnavigating all of that and drawing us right into intimacy, closer to himself. And interestingly, Jesus does not pray the prayer in Hebrew. The language used is Aramaic. The language for all people in that time, the commoner's tongue, the one everyone spoke. In Islam and Judaism, they still have sacred languages, languages which are considered more holy, more set apart. That's not the case in Christianity. Because the language is arbitrary. It is the heart before God that matters, which is why we cannot get it wrong. I want to show you a picture on the slide that will come up. This is, some of you who've been to Jerusalem will recognize this. This is the church of the Paternoster, and it is on this site that they believe Jesus taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer. And each of these incredibly beautiful plaques is the Lord's Prayer in as many languages as are known in the world. I found Welsh. I was really happy. But it is beautiful. It's an incredible place to walk around. And it makes you realize that Jesus is for everyone. Prayer is for everyone. And this communicates that because it's an open invitation to anyone to come and read this beautiful, simple prayer in their own language. It is the heart that matters. The language is arbitrary. No one is excluded. Everyone is invited into intimacy with the Father. So that's Father. Luke's version goes on, may your name be honored. Other versions are, hallowed be your name. Now this is a strange contradiction because actually God's name is hallowed. God's name is holiness. God is holiness. So it's odd to ask him to be made more holy because that's not possible. And yet I believe what this meant in the context at the time was that we have defiled the name of God just by being normal, broken human beings. And in this prayer, we are asking that God's name would be made holy among us again, would be honored and revered again. And Jesus isn't asking us to do this as some part of a great vanity project. Again, he doesn't need that affirmation. God is doing this because when we are right with him, when his name is honored, then all things are made right. Hurts are healed. Bitterness is made right. Sickness is made right. Broken relationships are made right. When all is right with him, everything comes into line, and it is for our blessing that his name should be honored. Because as his name is honored, our intimacy with God, the Father, is restored. As our sin is taken out of the way and we can just get back to communion with him again. The prayer goes on. Your kingdom come. This is a big prayer. This is a big, outward-looking, global, universal prayer. It is a lofty ambition because God's kingdom looks so different to the world that we see today on the news. It looks so different. We get glimpses. We see snippets. But if the fullness of the kingdom were to come, things would be different. And it reminds us that we are just a tiny grain of sand on the sea of history that is the people of God. We have a tiny, tiny part to play. It's humbling. And yet, as part of this sweep of history, we are invited in. As insignificant as we may feel, we can be caught up in God's great purposes for this world. We can be part of something that is so much bigger than us, part of this cosmic battle. And there is a paradox, of course, because the kingdom has come in Jesus. They're looking at him as he teaches them this prayer. But even then, there was suffering and pain. We know that the fullness is yet to come. We know that we live in that really difficult in-between time. But when we pray this prayer, or any prayer, so we advance the kingdom of God. So we take a stand for light, for goodness, for joy, for healing, for wholeness. The prayer moves on again. Give us our daily bread and forgive us our sins. I want to take these two lines together because the scope suddenly goes from universal kingdom come, boom, right down to our daily bread. Just us and God again. Because although this is so much bigger than us, somehow, in a way that only grace can communicate, he cares so deeply for us. He cares for our daily need. He cares that our next meal is provided. And he cares that we're set free from our sins. Perhaps our two most basic needs, our daily bread that keeps us alive, and our forgiveness of sins that sets us free, that brings us into right relationship again, that brings us love again, that brings us freedom again from the cages we put ourselves in. I have a little aside for the linguistic geeks among us. The word daily in the Lord's Prayer appears nowhere else in the Bible in this particular translation, in this particular way. This is the only place. And I believe that Jesus was doing this quite deliberately. The word daily in this context, in this translation, means our most immediate need. It is the need that we have right now, in this second. And I think there is a gentle but implicit challenge in that. There is a challenge to let go of our fear and to trust in God's provision. Jesus is asking us to let go of that really deep fear that the bread will run out, that the forgiveness will one day run out, that what we've done is too great for him, that the love of God will in any way ever run out. It cannot. So we pray just for our immediate need, because he has promised to provide. There is a call to faith in that statement, to stepping out in boldness and courage and faith that God is with us and for us. We move on. Forgive those who have sinned against us. So this prayer is not just individual forming, although it is. It is whole community forming. God has a care for all people. And because God cares about us, he cares about our connectedness, because that is so fundamental to our needs. Our right relationships are so fundamental to our needs, and we know that relationships are devastated by unforgiveness. We know that. And we know that holding on to unforgiveness hurts the victim far, far more than it hurts the perpetrator. It's a cliche, but I'm going to wheel it out again because it's a good one. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. And in daring to pray forgiveness for our enemies, we are actually asking God to release us from our own cages, to be set free from the traps that we have made for ourselves. This prayer is a global concern for all people. I want to bring in a little aside at this point, a little nota bene. some cultural context for you. The prayers of the Jews at this point in history would have been absolutely steeped in prayers for Zionism, for a return to the land in its holy and pure state, prayers for the temple, prayers for Jerusalem. And yet Jesus, when he teaches us to pray, doesn't refer to Zionism once. Not once. Prayer is no longer confined to a geographical location. Prayer is about the kingdom of God. We are praying for the whole of God's kingdom. And the place of worship is no longer an ark. It is no longer a building. It is no longer a temple. It's no longer a city. The place of worship is in Jesus Christ. The focus is no longer a place, it is a person. The promised land is here, and his name is Jesus. A little aside. Back to our prayer. Lead us not into temptation. The NRSV translation of this line is our time of trial. And that's really interesting. I think there is a subtle and quite important difference, because the reality is we have times of trial. We know that. That is life. But there is a subtle and vital difference. God will test us, and he desperately wants us to pass. He is in that with us. He is willing us on. He is giving us the tools with which to pass. But the enemy will tempt us, and he wants us to fail to our own destruction and the destruction of those around us. And when I look back on my own tough battles in life, and I have to hold my hands up, this generally only happens with hindsight, but I can see where God was. I can see that he was there with me, willing me on, wanting me to respond to my situation in a Christ-like way. Was my suffering from God? No. Absolutely not. But was God using my circumstances for my own growth, for my own edification, for his glory? Absolutely. And my response varied, I don't mind telling you. But our battles can be redeemed if we allow God into the heart of them. And this portion of the Lord's Prayer acknowledges our suffering. Jesus is not saying it's all a bed of roses. He is acknowledging there are times of trial and life is really difficult. Really difficult at times. But we're encouraged to ask God our Father, who we are in this intimate conversation with, to draw alongside us, to help us get out of the pit if we have fallen, to allow us to grow, to learn, and then to lead others into growth. I think Greg did quite well in his grace, actually. He thanked God for the smorgasbord in front of him. There was gratitude. He said he wanted to see thee more dearly, love thee more nearly. I actually think that's a really beautiful prayer. You cannot get praying wrong if the heart is right. And at the heart of all of it is our Abba, is our Father God, who loves us so dearly, who is calling us to a deeper intimacy, who cares for our needs, who cares for the needs of our world so much that we cannot fail to notice that the very person who teaches us this prayer, the perfect revelation of God, Jesus, was willing to die for those deep, deep needs of ours, for our freedom, for our forgiveness, that we would be reunited with the Father. I want to close in prayer by praying the Lord's Prayer again, but very deliberately and very slowly, and resting on each word. So let us pray. Father, hallowed be your name. your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who has sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, Amen.